Good morning, church.
I'm glad that you are here today. I know that we have several visitors with us, and we're thankful for your presence. I have one couple that's here from Nashville, Arkansas. Someone else is here from Greenville, and then we have someone that's from Holly Lake Ranch, and maybe some others that I'm not aware of at this time. But we're glad that you are here today. We are very thankful that Charlie and Peggy Story are placing membership with this congregation this morning. They've been visiting with us for several weeks, and we're so thankful for that. And I know that Charlie, he said he's looking forward to December the 22nd when he will retire. So I told him that's a great Christmas present. And he'll be living full-time here with his wife then. He's having to go back and forth to the Houston area, and we're glad that they're placing membership with us today. I'd like to ask for your prayers as I'll be undergoing a cataract surgery in the morning on my right eye, and everyone assures me that it'll be just fine, and I'm sure that it will, but I'm not looking forward to it. But Lord willing, in the right eye, I'll be able to see better next week. So we'll look forward to seeing you at that point. In April 1994, there was a huge article in the Dallas Morning News about one of my sports heroes when I was a young boy. You probably recognize him. Mickey Mantle was recognized as one of the greatest baseball players of all times. He wore the pinstripes of the New York Yankees for 18 seasons. And he was a great switch hitter. He had 536 career home runs. He was the most valuable player of the American League three times, won the Triple Crown in 1956, and he hit more home runs in World Series play than anyone in baseball history. Mickey was the firstborn son of Mutt Mantle. He was a coal miner in Commerce, Oklahoma, and Mickey was one of four sons, but he was the one who was groomed by his father and his grandfather to be a baseball star. Mickey's father had excelled in baseball before he quit school and had to go to work in the mines. In what appears to be an oft-repeated story, he tried to live out his unfulfilled dreams through his firstborn son, Mickey. But Mickey Mantle, the great baseball player, was undoubtedly not so great off the field. It was disappointing to me, even as an adult, to learn that my hero had been dependent on alcohol for a number of years. I was pleased to learn through the article that he had checked into the Betty Ford Center in January 1994, and he remained sober until the time of his death later on in that same year. It was disconcerting to me to learn that his third of four sons, Billy, who was also an alcoholic, died of a heart attack in that same year on March the 12th, 1994, at the age of 36. But there was something in that article that truly concerned me. Mickey Mantle attributed his depression and drinking to guilt feelings he had had for not being the greatest baseball player who ever lived, even though many of us might argue that he was. From what he said in that article, that was undoubtedly his father's dream for him. In April 1994, there was an article in Sports Illustrated about the then 62-year-old Mantle that was said to be, and I quote, an apology to his beloved father, whose grip on him remains, though he has been dead for more than 40 years. In the newspaper article, there was a statement from Pat Summerall. I'm sure you remember Pat Summerall. He was a sportscaster along with John Madden for many years on CBS. And he also went to the Betty Ford Center because of chemical dependency. He said that most people carry guilt with them most of their lives because of failed relationships. And I quote, "But everybody who had a chemical dependency ultimately got back to their father." Now, fathers and mothers certainly exert some very strong pressures and some strong influences on their children. But there comes a point in time when adult children, despite their background, must accept full responsibilities for themselves. I'm grateful that Mickey Mantle appeared to be doing that at the time of his death. Let's look at Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7 through verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Undoubtedly, there are many people who carry some heavy burdens of guilt or resentment because of less than ideal relationships that they have had in this life. And there are also many people who are experts at laying false guilt trips on other people in order to absolve their own inadequacies or sinful behaviors. And usually such people are more demanding of other people than what they can possibly accomplish for themselves. Jesus had something to say about the subject in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men.'" You can hardly pick up a newspaper or read on the internet anymore, the news, without hearing about some kind of abuser. There are all types of abusers in our society today. And it's amazing to me that sexual abusers blame their victims for their actions. It's not my fault, it's their fault for something that they have done. Physical abusers claim that they are always incited to anger by the person whom they hit. Verbal abusers say they don't mean any harm when they offer constructive criticism. I heard one person one time say criticism is criticism, whether it's constructive or not. And I think that's true. The victim of an abuser is not to blame for the ungodly behavior of the abuser. And there is no one who deserves to be abused by any other person. There is no one who has the right to abuse any other person. An abuser is usually one who has unrealistic expectations of the people whom he abuses. The reality is that one who demands unrealistic behavior will never be satisfied, no matter how much that person tries to do. Many people spend their entire lives futilely attempting to please someone who has those insatiable desires. But I believe that much of the guilt that most people carry is self-imposed. Some people place such a realistic demand on themselves that they set themselves up for continual failures and guilt trips. The Lord said in Luke 16 and verse 15, "That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." We shouldn't always be longing for or searching for things that are worldly in nature. I believe that such people usually have a very poor self-image. And they often blame themselves for things that are not their fault, or things over which they have no control. Or they may also blame circumstances or other significant people in their lives for their failures to meet the unrealistic expectations they have artificially imposed. And I believe that we have someone who was a former presidential candidate writing a book and talking about some of these things and blaming everyone at this particular point in time. But what can you expect from your relationships with significant others? You can expect that no one with whom you relate will be perfect, just as you are not perfect. And I think that sometimes people marry other people thinking that they are going to make them whole. And I've often counseled with young couples and told them it is not another person that makes you whole, but you have to be whole and come into the relationship, and together you grow as a whole. You know, it's an unrealistic expectation to believe that relationships will be without any problems. And I think that that's one reason that the divorce rate is so high today, because people do go into those relationships expecting that this person is going to be perfect, or there are not going to be any problems. And when a problem arises, instead of working through those problems, they give up. Through those same joyful relationships, you will also experience some disappointments. Children will deal with imperfect parents, even as parents will deal with imperfect children. And parents may occasionally push their children because they want the very best for them in this life and in eternal life. Parents certainly should not try to live their lives through their children. You know, you can conveniently choose to blame someone else for your own failures and unhappiness. And it amazes me that when I hear people talk about drugs and alcohol or sexual addictions, they call them diseases. And I don't agree with that, because I believe that when someone can take something into their own body of their own volition, it's not a disease. It's a choice. But beside that matter, one that drinks alcohol and becomes an alcoholic does it because he or she chooses to do so. Now, he becomes addicted over a period of time, and that may not be his or her choice. The same with drugs. The same with those who are addicted to sex, outside of rape or incest. No one forces another person to have sexual relations before he or she is married or with someone besides his or her spouse. You know, there is no doubt that many people grow up in terrible environments, in terrible home situations. And there is evidence that one's environment can either positively or negatively influence one's behavior. But there is a terrible tragedy, I believe, occurring in our nation today that is of epidemic proportions. It is expecting more of others than one expects of himself. It is the failure to accept responsibility for one's own behavior and pointing accusing fingers at anyone and everyone else. You know, when you look at Scripture, Paul did not blame his strict upbringing in the home of parents who were very strict Pharisees for his choice to persecute Christians. I doubt very seriously that they were opposed to him doing that, but yet he doesn't blame them for that. Paul, in fact, referred to himself as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. There is a true sense of guilt that is the result of following your own desires instead of following the will of God. And Scripture tells us that there is a recourse for dealing with true guilt, and that is to turn to God and to seek His forgiveness, to be baptized into Christ, confessing your sins and confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being raised to walk in a newness of life. And that's accepting His forgiveness and His grace through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the most difficult things for some people is then to forgive yourself. You know, when other people sin against you, you need to turn to God. And you need to forgive those people who have sinned against you, those who have offended you. But most of the time, you're not strong enough by yourself to bear the imposed guilt placed on you by other sinners, or the false guilt that you may place on yourself. The final resolution to either imposed guilt or self-imposed guilt is to draw nearer to God, to put the past behind you, and to live only one day at a time. It is the Lord who can remove either true guilt or imposed guilt. As we read earlier, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are not to live in the past, and we are not to live in the future, but we are to live today, right now, in the loving grace of Jesus Christ. Many of you have heard of and may know by heart the Serenity Prayer. But Becky showed me another Serenity Prayer. It's called the Other Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to stop beating myself for not knowing things perfectly, the courage to forgive myself because I'm working on doing better, and the wisdom to know you already love me just the way I am. That precious passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Lord wants to remove those guilty burdens that you may be carrying, and He has the power to do it. He can make your life much lighter. I generally don't share with my wife what I'm going to be preaching because I want her to be as surprised as you are. But she sneaked into my office while I was working on a sermon this week and saw what I was preaching about. She said, "Oh, I have something for you." And she did. It was good. Besides just that saying of that other Serenity Prayer, she had a picture. When we moved recently, she had one of these vessels. She actually had two, and this one was broken. She didn't like that because it was a favorite vessel. And she was debating what to do with the vessel. She was debating, "Do I throw it away? It's not really of much use." And instead, she put it out in our little garden and planted flowers in it and watched it bloom. I think that's the way it is with our lives. God takes us as broken vessels, and He hides those parts maybe that are broken, and He watches us bloom. That's what He wants to do with you and with me. If there is anyone here this morning who needs to and who wants to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, We hope that you will take advantage of this opportunity, whether it's to be baptized into Christ, whether it is to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We want to help you in any way. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior's pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.